The last part of the story of the birth of Christ tells us of a day where there was astrologers, kings, far away, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Nazareth or Bethlehem. And they knew of something that was going to happen. They knew in their traditions that a day would come. Now, these weren't Jews, and these weren't what we would call, they would be out there in that lost world, if I could say it that way. But they knew that a day was going to come when a king would be born. A king for the entire earth, for all mankind. And they knew a star would appear. Now, keep this in mind. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away, these men had watched for year after year after year for when this would come. And then that very night, God who creates turned the star on in the sky. Just keep that in mind, of this majesty of what he's about. That he turned that star on. That wasn't there before that day he was born. That wasn't there and came back to be seen because the clouds were away. And they saw that because they say, when they came and followed the star, they came to the king, the earthly king, and said, "We have come to find the king that has been born. Can you tell us where he is, the king?" And they went and they found him. A baby born, but the king who was prophesied, who was brought forth technically and totally, that he was completely the fulfillment of all the prophecies that ever came. He was now born king of the Jews. That's amazing. Amazing. And that's what we want to do. And we can turn these lights out up here, please. I can't read when we do this. Thank you very much. That when we are looking at God's word today, it's like after Christmas, it's like, okay, now what? What can you say now? Well, God has plenty to say in his word. And we want to look today at the other part of the mystery that has been revealed. Remember the first mystery we've talked about? The mystery of Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's the one mystery. And there are many mysteries, but the one we're going to look at today, we read about in Ephesians. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin by reading through verses 1 through 6. And we'll pause there and then come back to that as we look at another passage secondly. This is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, we're going to leave out the part for this reason. That has a teaching to do with the last four or five chapters, or the last three chapters that he has just written. And we're going to just not miss the context and the content and the power of what's coming, but we're not going to go back except for a moment to look at a verse of scripture. Paul says, "I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." When he wrote this, he was in prison. He was in Rome and he was imprisoned and under guard. And when he writes this, he also writes Philemon and the Colossians in prison. So when he says, "I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus," he is saying, "I am in prison. And I'm in prison because I didn't break any crimes, but because of my preaching about Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," meaning God called him to something. Paul didn't make this up. God called him, initiated it, and said, "I want you to go to these people," which the verse before says, to the Gentiles, to tell them something that was given to me. Now, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Something is being said right now by Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and to reveal a mystery that has been held in mystery, in silence. No one ever understood till now. As it has been, let me come back to that verse. As it has been revealed now to his apostles, holy apostles, and his prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what? What does that mean? What is this big deal about this mystery? There is something so profound, it's hard for us to even grasp what this is about. This mystery was revealed that Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, let's turn to a verse just prior to this to get what this message is about. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, meaning far off from God. You were away from him, and now you've been brought back. You've been brought close to him. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now he's talking to the Gentiles right now. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And we'll just stop at that. Earlier verses before that brings up something. And if we could just kind of go back to verse 15 or 14, if we can go backwards. He himself is our peace, who has made us both, who's these both, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What is he talking about here? What is going on as we move into these next verses of Ephesians? What's going on is that there was a true reality that existed in that day and age. There was the Jews, God's chosen people, the covenant people that God chose to begin to take the story and the thread of that which would bring the Messiah to this world. They were the people chosen by God to do this. They lived their lives out of law. They followed out of obedience to the commands that were established, to the point that there was 10 commandments, that it grew and grew and grew to over 500 that they followed. And the Jews were God's chosen people. And in that place, they held something very special. And then they understood that everyone else outside of that was a pagan. They were all pagans outside of a Jew. That's why the Jewish nation would not let somebody just join it by virtue of just coming to be a part of it, because they needed to stay pure and the blood needed to stay pure that they had. But these people outside of the Jewish culture, this Jewish nation, were pagans, every single one of them. That's how they were seen by the Jews. They were pagans. They had they had religion of many, many gods. They believed in the Roman gods. They followed sexual desires. They did all kinds of ungodly things. but they were pagans. Now, try to keep this in mind when we get to where we're going to go in a minute. When Jesus was born, there was a wall, and that wall was between the Jews and the Gentiles. A fact. The Jews hated the Gentiles. Not just dislike them, they hated them. They were reprehensible. They were everything against what the Jewish nation was held to believe. So therefore, when Jesus was born, there was existing at that point a hostility between two cultural people. One were the Jews, and the other were the Gentiles. And Paul refers to that, as we read here, as a dividing wall. Not just an idea, but this was that strong that there was a wall between them. That was how divided they were. A wall. So when Jesus was born, he was born at a moment of time when there were wise men who came and said, the king is now born. The king is going to be a king of someone, some who, whatever's. And we know that the story unfolds that Jesus becomes the king. He is told to be the king of the Jews. And we know, as we've studied, and we'll come back in a minute to the rest of Ephesians, that he is the one who is going to bring and make a nation. He's going to make a people. And that's the church. It's the kingdom of God on earth, the church. And we've studied for 2 years about what that means, the one another, etc. But he came to do this. Now think about this. He wants to build a nation of people. And God says, I'm sending my son because I love the whole world. But the people that he was going to deal with, first of all, the people that Jesus would grow to be the leader, the Messiah, would grow to be that young man that would go out and preach. He was preaching in a place where there were two completely different understandings and lifestyles, and so bad that it was a hostility between them. The Samaritan woman is just a simple example. Jesus comes up to her at the well, and she goes, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to talk to me. You're supposed to hate me. Don't contaminate yourself with me. And the story goes on to where Jesus is breaking down the barriers. But when Christ was born, and then Christ came to do something, he had to take down the wall. And to take down that wall, he had to approach it by creating a new nation, not the old, fixed up and better, but a new nation, the church. But this church had a problem. And that problem God knew and needed to set fixed right away. And that problem was this hostility between nations and people, the Jews to the Gentiles. But the message is to go to the whole world and bless the whole world. That's what Abraham was promised. So he would come and he would bless the entire world. And the Jews are going, what in? No way, no way, no way, no way. And we know that battle that went on. We've read about that in the book of Acts. We've studied about it. That was serious, serious issue. But he said, how did he tear this down? He's going to make a new people. And what's he going to do? He's going to create a new creation. His believers, his followers. He's going to create the church, which would become a nation above and beyond and independent of everything else, a new nation. And he says, we read about that in the books of the writers of the epistles. And he tears it down by something. He tears it down by saying, look, you all are sinners. You all are lost. You Jews are lost. You Gentiles are lost. And in being lost, I've come to redeem you, to deal with your lostness, that which happened at creation when they were kicked out of the garden in the sin. I've come to deal with this. I've come to fix it, if I could say that word, minimizes what it was. And he said, I'm going to do that by something. I'm going to take and put all of you on a level playing field, totally level playing field. There'll be no distinction. And that level playing field is this. You are all sinners. You are all fallen short of God's glory. And you are all destined, by virtue of your sin, to not be with me in heaven. But he says, I'm going to do something. He dies on a cross so he could take you and me, the people then, who were alienated from God, we've read this before, who were alienated from God, who thought by following the law and ordinances they weren't. But he throws them all together and says, no, you are all the same. And now I'm dying on a cross, shedding my blood to do something, to tear down the wall. And what was the wall? That you and I are different. There is something more special about me than you. If we can go back to the verse about, let me make sure I look here to make sure I get it for them. Okay, can you find verse 16 and 15 and 14? Let's go to 14. He himself is our peace. Ah, there's a war going on between people. And the peace that we studied a few weeks ago is not a peace of absence of conflict. It's something else far deeper. That which he would bring, not just absence of conflict, stop fighting, don't get on with, you know, get on with life, lay down your arms, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he came to be our peace. He was someone who would do something, who made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by, here we go, abolishing. The word is abolish. It's not keep and make better. It's not just drag it along. There is this difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews were the followers of the law. They were the ones who lived under the commandments and the law of God and the ordinances. And so they were better then. They were the people. They were the chosen ones. And he said he had to do something. In order to fix this, he had to get rid of that. Get rid of it. And abolish means get rid of. No longer will this be an issue. And so he, by his death on the cross and by what he does, he then becomes the one who is the Savior to bring forth a new man. Every single individual that gave their life to Christ became a new creation. And we've studied that Christ was in every single one. So it had nothing to do anymore with where you were born, who you were under, what culture you lived with, what kind of occupation you had, whether you were religious or non-religious, whatever you were. He said, you're all on a level playing field, and I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to take and help you see what divides you. Application. You know what the greatest division is between people? The law. I'm not talking about law out there that you go speed and all that stuff. Not secular law. I'm talking about the law. When you believe that you as a Christian are to follow the law of God, and that's what describes your holiness, you know what you've done? You've just put yourself in a place that you're better than those who don't, because you believe that's important for you to be a good person, a good believer. And Jesus says, no way. I'm going to abolish it. And so some of you get all uptony about this inside when I bring this up, but I didn't bring it up. He did. He wants us to understand something. He wants to understand us something new. He wants us to understand that holiness is not connected to you being a good person or following the law and obeying the law. That's not what he's teaching. He says, that's not how you have it. So the Jews are freaking out everywhere because now Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he's raised from the dead. He sends out his disciples to preach to the world, and people are receiving Christ by the hundreds and the thousands, and they are bowing their knee to Jesus, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're Jews, and they're Gentiles, and they're Greeks, and they're all kinds of people. And all of a sudden, something's happening, and to the Jews, this is not right. This is bad. This is bad. Look what he's done. This didn't stop at the cross where they killed him and thought it was over. This was what he started to do. he started to blow their minds, those Jews, by saying, hey, the Gentiles are no longer your enemy. They say, well, yeah, okay. But the subtlety of this is, and I want to encourage you to think about this. When you believe that practicing the laws of God, which are good and right and true, but practicing them makes you holy, you are living in error. You are holy and righteous because of Christ. My righteousness is that Christ is mine. And God looks at me that way. And he looks, so therefore, he just leveled it all. There's no Jew nor Greek. All of a sudden we understand. There's no Gentile. There's no male, female, etc. All are the same who have Christ. There's no dividing walls anymore. No hostility. It's laid down at the cross. So now, let's jump back to Ephesians 3 and bring some closure to this conclusion. Starting at verse, I'm going to start with verse 6 of Ephesians 3. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now think about this. He is doing something that, whoa, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jews were being told that Jesus brings the Gentiles into a relationship with them, and they are fellow heirs. It's no distinction anymore. The mystery is this, it's over, it's done in Christ. And so we go on. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And he's saying to them, look, I didn't get this because I'm so smart. I was given this by the working of his power to me. Though I'm very least of all the saints, this grace was given me. This initiative of God in my life was given to me by God, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that, here we go, through the what? The church. Ah, the manifest wisdom of God, this mystery revealed, this new life that's being lived, this manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, that's very interesting. When I read things like that, I say, what's he getting at? What's this about? He said this, I've created the church, and the church is going to be the witness to my work, and my work is going to be witness to any and every existing spirit and angelic host there is. All of them are going to hear it from whom? Not him, but the church. They are going to be told who God is and what Christ is about. And it's going to be proclaimed through the life of the church. This manifold wisdom made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In that world, in that realm, is where this was going to be proclaimed. That no one, the angels, archangels, the demonic activity, the demonic spirits, and every single one were going to know about this through the church. Know what? Let's just read on. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. Don't lose heart because I'm here in prison for you, which is your glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, he's talking about this inner person. He's bringing that about. The Holy Spirit is in you. Christ is in you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith, absolute, total belief and trust that God says, Christ is in me, then he's in me. Well, how could I believe that? Because he doesn't lie. And we've laid the case out in the Word of God for this, that it can dwell in your hearts. It's not outside anymore. It's not a faith that's out there lived by demonstration. It starts here, that you, now watch, being rooted and grounded in what? Love? Grounded and rooted in love. There isn't one word there that says you are to be grounded and rooted in the doctrine. Doctrine's important, yes. What we believe is absolutely 1,000% important. But when you say that's more important, we're missing the point. It's rooted and grounded in love. Love. And this love is that you have the strength to comprehend this with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is found in your personal life by experiencing His love. How big is His love? How wide is it? How long is it? How high is it? And how deep is it? Do you know the deepest part of the earth is almost 6 miles below the surface of the ocean? But God is talking about something. He's trying to help you fathom that His love is beyond anything that you could ever comprehend in total understanding of how deep it really is, how far it really goes, how high it really is, how wide, how long, and it encompasses all of everything God has created. And the walk in Christ is a walk of you and me being rooted and grounded in love. It's out of there where we live our life. And so he goes on, and you're filled with the fullness of God. What fullness of God is it? It's about His love, experiencing His love. This is whole coming back to full circle when we read on a couple more verses. Now to Him who is able to do far more exceedingly than all that we ask or think. Hey, look, how does He do this? He's able. He's able to give you that love according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Hostility is done away with by love. Peace is found by love. Division is solved by love. The differences that we are is brought together to be able to be together because of love. Why did He send His Son? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Why did He do all of this? Because He loved the world, but He did it for more than that. He wanted you and me to know that love, to experience that love. You don't experience that love in ideas, having it right down. I got the idea, I know it, I understand it, I've got it. That doesn't mean you experience it. You can know exactly how to drive a car. You can study how the engine works. You can study what it does. You can study how it affects the car. You can study gears. You can know all about that, transmissions and springs and on and on and on, and tires and what they do. And yet, you know all of that. But you get in the car, you don't know what to do. You think you do. No way. My dad didn't say, now I'm going to teach you all about a car, Daddy. And then, therefore, now go. Nope. He said, I'm going to sit here, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to listen to what I have to say. He wanted me to experience it. Mm-hmm. When we know what we know about God, it's for a purpose, not to intellectually make you fat heads and big heads, and so solid that you got it down and you got it right. He wants us to know, have that, so we can be overly overwhelmed and overappreciating how much His love really is. Everything about God is His love. For years, Hope was part of this congregation. It still is. And if I ever would say one word that she ever had, one word, that she lived with. One word that she would give in various different ways, it was how much God loved you. Week after week, month after month. If I hung out with her, it was always telling me about how much God loves me. And that in that place, how she accepts me as a person and can relate to me and fellowship with me because of God's love. And that's what she meant over and over and over and over. And I knew when she came to have a word, there was going to be in it, God loves you. Said in various and different ways, but she would always tell you how much God loves you. Do you realize something? That's how much we need to hear it. We need to know. You ever hear of husbands and wives? How many times do you tell your wife you love her? How many times do you tell your husband you love her? How many times do you tell your kids you love them? How many times do the kids tell you they love them? Why do we do that? Because love is the most wonderful, wonderful reality of a life experience. It's what the whole world thrives on, though it doesn't know it. It's what the church is built for, though we sometimes forget it. It's built on love. It's built on the fact that anybody can come through that door, or anyone can touch your life, and I'm finishing. Anyone can touch your life out there, and you can be ready to be led by the Spirit of God into a world where people are different than you. They don't look like you. They don't act like you. They maybe don't behave like you. They may not talk like you. They are everything you aren't. And yet in that place, God has an appointment for you to meet that person. And when you meet that person, he has to have you go there with something in your heart. And that is his love that he has. We love him because he first loved us. And then in that lifestyle that we have with Father, that love intimacy with him, that we know that we know that we know that we have it. And he's not going to jerk us away from us just because I messed up tomorrow. But he's going to keep loving me. Yes, I got to deal with when I messed up. Absolutely. And I was just, big deal. No, it's a big deal. But the key is his love doesn't stop flowing. It doesn't take the pipe and clog it up. The love is coming. So when I meet that person, I meet them to be doing something, to proclaiming to them by my very heart and my attitude, when I connect with them for whatever reason the Spirit has me connect, under what circumstance, to demonstrate to them a heart of compassion and love, or love and then compassion. That's what we are given. And when somebody comes through those doors, then we don't have to worry about how they look, what they come from. We can receive them. Amen. They can be with us. They don't need to feel the wall. And I'll tell you, there are churches struggling, and I mean struggling, and I listen to these pastors talk about the struggle they have with the connecting to the outside world into their congregations. And they're beginning to realize that their very lives and their lifestyles creates a culture that puts up walls. How many years ago did Jason have a word? Tear down the walls. So many of us thought that had to do with just a bulldozer. And that still may happen someday. But the walls are down because of our love. And when somebody walks through that door, my prayer is, yes, we can be friendly. Any church can be friendly. Yes, we can be hospitable. Any church, hospitality. How do you say that? Thank you very much. Hospitable. Yes, any church can do that. But what I desire for us is that when people come in that door, they know they're loved. They don't even have to be told, oh, I love you. But they get something from you inside that they just can't quite put their finger on. And it draws them. And then we close with this. Why do you want to please God? Because you love him. You love him. And it's out of that love, out of obligation, out of the love that he gives you. And he'll give it. It's experiential. Totally, you've heard my story. In the depth of everything that I ever knew, the deepest of pits that I was ever in, he one day poured out his love on me when people thought I didn't even deserve it. and I shouldn't even have it. Crucify him. But he did something with me there that no one could ever take. He poured out his love with me. My relationship with him took a new place because I had now had something with him that I knew about and I experienced periodically, but in the depth of my darkness, he gave me his love. All of us can have this. And we could tell the world about this too and give it to the world. And there's no walls between us because of that. Let's pray. Father, you made Jesus our King. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to follow your ways. We want to be the people of your church, living our lives your way with your means, but not just telling us stuff to do, but giving us you, an intimate relationship to experience the beauty of salvation and to experience the wonder of living a day-to-day life in relationship to you, God, that we can know, that we can know, that we know that your Holy Spirit is in us because you said he is. And you don't lie. And that we can live our lives being led by your Holy Spirit, who is in me and in us, every one of us, everyone. And that as we're led into this relationships to one another, as we live in an experience of love, that we've come and been given from God to one another, we have that ability to touch the world with that likewise. And people, I know, Lord, you've shown me truly, completely get it when we give them love. They maybe don't know what it means. They maybe don't understand it all, but they know that there's something there that we give them. Lord, I pray that that truth will be more powerful in this congregation each and every day that we've lived together and walked together, and will continue together as long as we're here and as long as till you come again, or whatever you want to do in years down the road with this congregation. But that, Lord, our power, our life will be the Holy Spirit, and we will love one another. And I want to thank you, Lord, for something. I know that we love one another. And I've experienced it, and we've all experienced it. And we want everybody to experience it, Father. We don't want to hold it in a little bushel and hide it in a little realm, in a little jar or something. But we want to have that love experience with people, with each other, and with those out there. And I thank you, Lord, that the way we can have that is to realize in myself where I hold law as being identity of being a good person. Because then that makes me better than somebody who doesn't. Help me see this and convict me of it. I thank you that there's a way to live life that's right and virtuous and true. It's pure and clean. You don't throw that out. But that lifestyle can be enjoyed. And I thank you that you can do this. And all of us, you've done it in us. You've done it in every one of us in various different ways. And I praise you for that. In Jesus, amen. Let's stand.
Amen. We're going to end with that song that we sang earlier.